you know, juxtapose that powerful image of a redeemer, forgiving, healing, reconciling, empowering, liberating. Juxtapose that on our city and on our nation. A nation both blessed but also divided. In the last 20 years or so in particular, we've seen that division ethnically and class warfare and racial tension and ideological hatred, political hatred. We've seen that like cancer metastasize, threatening to destroy our country. You juxtapose there the Redeemer who sets the captives free, who heals the brokenhearted, amen, who gives grace to rebuild and to renew and to restore, according to Isaiah chapter 61. So it is a beautiful, beautiful song. But it also is a beautiful, beautiful prayer. Amen. Turn for a moment to Ephesians 4, as we've been talking about the new you, and juxtapose the new you and the new me in Christ on this picture of division and hatred in our nation. And as you do that, we realize that whoever wins this election will not save us. We have to start there, because there are many who name the Lord's name on the left and on the right who believe that the next president might in large part save our nation. That's a lie. The only hope for this nation in the midst of the hatred and the political strife is what we prayed earlier, the church being the church. So if we want to know, Pastor Dave, what does a new me, a new you have to do really with anything? Well, it has to do with everything. Everything. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. It means everything. This is not Pastor Dave in the ivory tower doing a little Bible study, although a little Bible study is very good, very important. Amen. This is the life of our nation. This is God's work in our nation, reflected in the new you, the new me. He's entrusted this great stewardship to us, to the church. We thank you, Lord. Spiritual warfare is being waged profoundly as we speak. A couple of days ago, a former House leader, John Boehner, referred to Senator Ted Cruz as Lucifer in the flesh. That's two Republicans going at each other. Then some members of the Satanic Temple were offended at being identified with Senator Cruz. The This is the country we live in that God loves very much. So they then, in response, attacked all Christians and Christianity. They said Cruz's failure of reason, compassion, decency, and humanity are products of his Christian faith. So now, it's the Christians who have a failure of reason, who are irrational. It's the Christians who have no compassion, no decency, no humanity. And as I heard that and thought of this message and thought of our role in this, I thought about three things really fast. Well, first of all, Christians and Christianity will never measure up to Christ himself. So we always point people to Christ while acknowledging that we are imperfect, redeemed individuals. Secondly, that these statements of these satanic followers, who God loves very much, illustrate the scripture's teaching about paganism that we addressed last week. And you have an outline in your bulletin as we continue from Ephesians 4 today. It addresses the paganism that we described last week. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles, as the pagans do. First, intellectual futility in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. That is their spiritual alienation. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So the statement reminded me also that the Bible's understanding of paganism and the hearts of pagans, of which we were for many years, is that it's about intellectual futility and impotence. It's about spiritual alienation from God, and it's about moral callousness. And that was all reflected in that statement. An object lesson as we pray for the pagans in our lives, even as those who loved us prayed for us when we were pagans. And of course, pagan meaning not adhering to one of the major faiths with a one God belief. Pagans as irreligious, secular. Pagans as idolaters and idol worshipers. That's how we understand it. We know, we've been there. And you know what? We could be back there again, apart from the grace of God, at any moment, starting with Pastor Dave. And that's why we come today to this challenge, as we read in the scriptures, which is that all Christians are to follow the rabbi. We're to live like the rabbi. That's really what it comes down to, right? The new you, the new me, called to live like the rabbi, reflect the rabbi. That makes all the difference. As we begin to do that, God begins to answer prayer, and he begins to bless instead of curse. And as they sang so beautifully, he begins to redeem, to restore, to renew instead of judge. So we read in verse 20 of Ephesians 4, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." That is, when we learned Christ, when we sat at the feet of Jesus in the school of Jesus, and were drawn to him by God's grace and became members of Christ and his body, we didn't learn Jesus that way. That is, we didn't learn from Jesus to go back to intellectual futility and to irrational ideologies. or to go back to living as if we were still spiritually alienated from God when we're now reconciled to God, and not to go back to moral pollution and rebellion and callousness, amen, when we have been set free from that moral rebellion. So he says to us and to the Ephesian believers, this is what you were, now you're new. So don't go back there. Don't live that way. This isn't how the Holy Spirit would ever teach you to live your life now. Amen? Assuming, interesting, that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. He says very lovingly, very gently, very respectfully, but very pointedly. This is not how you learned Christ. This isn't what it's all about. Of course, that's assuming you've really been with him. You've really heard from him. You've really been changed by him. So the message is strong, but it's loving. Don't talk to God, he says, about your professions. Give an account to God for your life. Amen? So he says, assuming this is real. Assuming this is real. Glory to God. Start listening to the rabbi, learning from the rabbi. He's our teacher now. He's our mentor. He is our role model. Amen? We are to learn about the teacher. To really follow the rabbi, we need to learn from him. Then, as we learn of him, we have the privilege of becoming like him. Amen? And as we become like him, we also begin to live as he lived. That's powerful. That's transforming. I love that. Taught by him as the truth is in him. He reminds us of the promise again that the greatest slave master in history is sin itself. It's moral rebellion against a holy God. That enslaves us more deeply and more profoundly than any other slavery that we have ever personally or corporately experienced. It's the slavery to sin, to death, to hell, to judgment. That's why it's in that context that the Lord Jesus says, that's why you need to know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. And that's why in that same context he says, and if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed, truly free, because he's the one who is and said he is the way and the truth and the life. The Lord says if we're learning from him as our teacher, our role model, our mentor, we will become like him. Our characteristics and qualities, our character will become more like his, and our life will be lived in a way that reflects his life. And he says that will make all the difference in our family, in our church, in our city, in our nation, in our world. Amen? Look over for a moment at Luke chapter 24. To follow the rabbi is to learn about the rabbi. Luke 24, perhaps the most life-changing and powerful Bible study that ever took place on the day of Easter Sunday. And it was the Lord Jesus himself risen from the dead, even though the two people he joined on the road to Emmaus didn't know he was Jesus and didn't know he had yet risen from the dead. They were discouraged because they loved him, they followed him, but they had not yet experienced the power of his resurrection. And so they're walking on the road to Emmaus, probably about a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, probably meandering along at a couple, 2-3 hour walk. So 2 or 3 hours in the Word with Jesus. And you know, he had one purpose, was to help them to know him better. So that when they got in the Word, they wouldn't just learn the Word itself, but would they learn of the one of whom the Word is all about. And so he was going to teach him that. And so we read in verse 25, Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them, he taught them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He says, "What you two who seek me today need to know is you need to know me. And so I'm going to teach you about me for these 3 hours, and it's where I'm going to teach you about me is in the scriptures. In Moses and the prophets, he interpreted for them in the scriptures everything concerning himself." So on that day, the greatest teacher who ever lived taught for 3 hours on the greatest subject that was ever taught, which is Jesus himself. And he taught from and about the greatest book that was ever written. Amen? That was the Bible study. From Moses and Genesis right up until the scriptures that had been written until that time, which was the Old Testament. And he literally taught them about himself in the Old Testament, meaning that when the Old Testament was written, it was written to reveal the Messiah. It's all about the Messiah. Not as fully developed and as fully explained as the New Testament, but about the Messiah nevertheless. Amen? And of course, the impact of getting to know him as he shared with him about himself in the Word was life-changing. So they drew near to the village to which they were going to go. Jesus acted as if he was going to go farther. They urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us. It's toward evening. The day is now far spent." They'd had 3 hours with him, hearing the Word, learning about him, not yet knowing he's the one that he was teaching about. And their hearts were saying, "We don't want to stop." Amen? Do you remember those days when you didn't want to stop? You remember the days, I do, when you couldn't wait to get alone with God and get in the Word and get in prayer and then go share that good news with somebody? You remember those days? The Lord says, the new you, the new me, wants to know him. Amen? That's where it begins. The new you, the new me, we want to know him. Amen? We want to know him. He says, when you get in the Word, don't get in the Word just to have devotions. Don't get in the Word just to get better at Bible trivia. Don't get in the Word to feel like I've done my duty. I can cross that one off, you know. He says, get in the Word to know me. And the more you really know me, the more you're going to want to know. The more you're going to want to spend time. The more it's going to take over your life, knowing me and making me known, he says. That's how we put on, in part, the new you and the new me. Amen? Powerful. stay with us. It's toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. I love that. I say this reverently, you know, he was a busy man. Jesus was a busy man. He'd just been raised from the dead. He had 40 days of visitations to perform. Two believers said, we've had 3 hours with you, just you and us. We don't want it to end. Could we have more time? And what's his answer? Absolutely. You want more of me? You have all the time you want. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he broke the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. We have communion today, and of course, communion is when we proclaim his death until he comes. We remember. It's a memorial. They didn't officially have communion there, but they broke bread together. They had supper. They had fellowship. Many ways, they did have that time of communing with him. And it was in that time of communing with him personally. It says in verse 31, their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. In the moment of friendship with Jesus and communion with Jesus, learning about Jesus, their eyes began to be opened. Their understanding began to grow. Their mind began to be renewed. And it says they recognized him. They realized that that one that Moses and all the prophets spoke of, as the scriptures were written over that first 1,500 years before Jesus was born, all those authors, amen, all those authors had one purpose, and that was to reveal the Messiah so people would know the Messiah. And they recognized him for the first time. He's the one. He's the one. And he vanished from their sight. Vanished. Because physically he's not with us. In these last 2,000 years, he sent his spirit, the other comforter, who leads us in scriptures to him, to Jesus, whose calling of the Spirit and role of the Holy Spirit, who is God himself also, is to reveal Jesus and to glorify him. He vanished from their sight, and they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? What they said was, did our hearts not burn within us while we were pouring out our hearts to this stranger? And he began to teach us about this Messiah who would come. And we went from being so discouraged, so spiritually defeated, beaten down, thinking he was still dead in the grave, that we were without him and without his power, his example, his love, his truth. Did our hearts not burn within us as he revealed himself to us? The Lord says the most profound secret to encouragement, to enthusiasm spiritually, is Jesus revealing himself to us. It's encountering God in this moment, in this church service. Pastor Dave does not encounter God, none of the rest of it matters. If you don't encounter God, none of the rest of it matters. Amen? It's the only thing. And then to be encouraged. The word enthusiasm comes from two biblical Greek words, en theos. En is a preposition. Theos is the word God. Enthusiasm means God in you. God in you. And so we learn about him. We follow the rabbi. He says, as we learn about him, we will have the power to live as the new you and the new me. It's a spiritual empowerment. Amen? As we follow him, we'll have the power to live the new way, the new person. And we'll be able to put off the old person, the old self, which is still with us. And we're going to talk more about that. But the only way to put off the old self and to live the new self is in the power of encountering God moment by moment. Amen? Glory to God. Glory to God. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Glory to God. I think I'm going to end there today. I know God has strengthened me today. We have communion. And I think I want to go to communion right from this. Amen. In the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened. And Lord willing, next time, Sandy and I, my beautiful bride, are going to have a little time off. And the next time I preach here, we'll go right back here. Amen? We'll go right back here. So let's stop there. Lord, thank you for leading us today in ways we hadn't expected, in ways I hadn't even totally prepared to lead us in the Word today. But that's because you're the boss. And thank you for leading us by your Spirit. May this great truth of following the rabbi, encountering the rabbi, being strengthened, encouraged by the rabbi, may this little time in your word today really inspire us. May it really encourage us. And even as they broke the bread, Lord, and in the breaking of the bread, you were revealed to them. May this coming time of communion be a time as we remember your death until you come. As we break bread together in this communion, Lord, you're the symbol of your body and your blood. May we also have our eyes opened. May we see more of Jesus in this moment of grace. And may the new you, the new us, may it shine forth in this week to come. We'll praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.